Thank you very much. I love being at this church. I love the way you care for the buildings, care for the people, do such a great job with the conference. I love the music, and I surely appreciate the spirit of Dr. Mutzler. I was talking to a young preacher friend of mine today, Stephen Russ, and he pastors the Bakey Road Baptist Church, which was founded by his grandfather. And Brother Russ called because they just had an offer accepted on a 33,000 square foot building on 10 acres, which was owned by the Catholics. It had been a school and a Catholic church, and they're purchasing that. They've been out of space and needed another place for a long time. I told them where I was, and I said, you know, Brother Mutzler knows a lot about starting pastoring churches. Oh, Brother Russ said, I talk to him all the time. He's a guru. And your pastor has helped lots and lots of people, and I appreciate his wisdom and appreciate the opportunity. I love being with Brother Chapel, my dear friend. So happy that our daughters both graduated from West Coast Baptist College, and very encouraged that they went to a place where they didn't only hear about soul winning, but they had teachers that won people to Christ on a regular basis. And I think that's tremendous. And I was going to preach a different message, but I was burdened and impressed to go a different direction. Pastor Chapel talked about the lack of soul winning in so many places today. I remember Brother Hiles saying a few years before he went to heaven, you can hardly get anybody to preach on soul winning anymore. I want you to do a little something for me before I read the scripture. Would you take out a piece of paper? Any kind of a piece of paper. Now, if you can't find a piece of paper, do it mentally. Make a mark on the right side of the paper. A little check or a dot or an X. And then if you would, please make a mark on the left side of the paper. Let the mark on the right side of the paper represent a great Christian. A scale of 1 to 10, they're a 10. Let the mark on the left side of the paper represent a really lousy Christian. Scale of 1 to 10, they barely register. And then without looking at anybody else's paper, even if you are a wife or a mother, would you make a mark on the paper where you think you are in your Christian life? And then fold up the paper and open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, and stand with me if you don't mind as we begin to read at verse 14 of Revelation 3. Preacher mentioned I will be flying out on the red eye. My flight leaves the airport at 10:35. Now, I'm a diamond elite with Delta. That's a new level they added a few years back, and I've been diamond since they started the program. I've flown over 1,700,000 miles with Delta. And I have a very special relationship with them. One of the deals that I have with them, because I've flown so much, is that if I'm not there when the airplane is scheduled to leave, they leave without me. So you may see me in a pair of blue jeans and a flannel shirt that the preacher's going to be changing into before we go, getting ready to sit in the back of the airplane. Pray that I sit next to a skinny person. Would you please pray that I get a skinny person? And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these sayings saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. He does. He knows my works. He knows your works. That thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Lord, help us as we look at this portion of your word to which you've directed us. Help us to be good ground, to receive what you have for us. Bind the devil and his demons that they may absolutely fail in their effort to distract us. Snatch from our heart soil the seed of your perfect word. Bless Brother Much, Lord. Thank you for him, for this wonderful church, the hardworking staff doing such a marvelous job, far exceeding what we would have had any right to hope for in hosting this conference. Bless my preacher friends who are here. Help the people of this church and all of us to receive what you have for us tonight. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus comes to the church at Laodicea and he says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. That doesn't sound too bad. When I was in school, C's were my friend. C's kept me from being grounded. C's kept me from being in trouble with my parents. And C's did not require nearly as much work as A's or B's. Nothing wrong with that. Little boy came home from school. Mommy said, "Were you a good boy today?" And he said, "No, ma'am." "Were you bad today?" He said, "No, ma'am." "You weren't a good boy? You weren't a bad boy? What kind of boy were you?" "Oh, I guess, Mama, today I was just a comfortable boy." The Lord Jesus talks to this church, and I want you to notice, first of all, the perception of the Laodicean church. And the Bible tells us something about their self-perception. Actually, it's really interesting. Let me talk to you about their position first. The Lord Jesus said, "You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm." Okay, that's not so bad. Let me see if I can illustrate that. What's your name? Roman, would you be willing to help me? Stand right over there, kind of at the corner where the stair meets the wall. Roman's going to represent a really great Christian. The scale of 1 to 10, he's a 10. Roman reads the Bible every day, memorizes scripture, he prays earnestly, he goes soul in, he's separated from the world. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, doesn't listen to the wrong kind of music, doesn't watch nasty stuff on his phone. He's in church every service, he wins people to Christ, he brings them down the aisle, and I can tell by your reaction I picked the wrong person. We'll pretend. Roman's a great Christian, all right? Would you like to help me? What's your name? Matthew. Matthew. I signed Matthew's Bible earlier. Matthew, stand over the opposite side there. Matthew's going to represent a really bad Christian. Matthew never reads the Bible, he never prays unless he thinks he's about to die. If he goes to church, it's Christmas or Easter. He not only doesn't put anything in the offering plate, when he does go to church, the ushers watch him to make sure he doesn't take anything out of the offering plate. He uses bad language, watches filthy things on the television, but he is saved. There are saved people like that. It used to be popular to say there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. It's amazing how people get smarter than God. God moved the Spirit, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write, "Ye are carnal," to the church at Corinth. Well, there's no such thing as a carnal. Well, I always say, hey, you just need to come to my church. I can show you something. But the Bible tells me about a man named Lot, and in the Old Testament, I find nothing to commend him. Not one decision that Lot makes does he decide the right way. But in the New Testament, I find just Lot vexed his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked and seeing and hearing them from day to day. You see, your salvation is not determined by how you live outwardly. It's determined by whether or not you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, God will chasten you when you disobey, and you'll either be living a changed life or a chastised life. But Matt, right? Matt's going to represent a really lousy Christian. Now, I need one more person to help me. Anybody want to volunteer? Yes, sir. Daniel. All right, Daniel, help me in the session this morning. Stand right there. Daniel is going to represent a lukewarm Christian. Now, he's not a bad guy. Daniel goes to church most of the time. He may miss if he's got a lot of homework or if there's a ball game that he wants to see. He usually goes. He generally tithes. Now, he might not tithe when he's out of town. I mean, after all, if you don't eat at the restaurant, you don't pay for the meal, right? Try that with your house payment. Tell the mortgage company, I was on vacation 2 weeks. Here's a half payment. He's pretty careful what he watches on TV. Every once in a while, he gets engrossed in a program. The language gets bad, and the clothing isn't right, and there's some questionable situations, and he kind of wants to see the end of it. But usually, he's pretty careful about what he watches on TV. And he comes to church pretty regularly and reads his Bible, maybe not every day, but 3, 4, 5 days a week. He's a pretty good guy. That's the position. And the Lord Jesus talks about their relationship to him. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. And then he talks about his reaction to them. And he says something really, really strange. He says, I would thou wert cold or hot. That's amazing. I understand why the Lord Jesus would say to a lukewarm Christian, I wish you were hot. I wish you'd be like Roman. I wish you'd read your Bible more. I wish you'd be in church more. I wish you'd be more faithful. As a matter of fact, let me ask you this question. Let's say that tonight you can either have Daniel or Matthew join your church. You can't have Roman. I'm taking him home with me. After 43 years, I deserve one member like that. Who would you want to have join your church? Somebody comes never, somebody comes some. Somebody reads the Bible never, somebody reads it some. Somebody gives something, somebody gives nothing. Who'd you rather have? I'd take Daniel. I'd reason if he's in church, he's got a better chance of getting on fire for God. Then if he's not in church, I'd rather have some money than no money, some witnessing than no witnessing. And the Lord Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Well, he says, because we like to eat hot things and we like to drink, like to eat cold things, but we don't like to eat lukewarm things. Really? So what temperature do you like your potato chips? Do you freeze them or fry them? I should eat them right out of the bag, room temperature, lukewarm. I've been known to eat peanut butter jelly sandwiches that were room temperature. But see, the Lord not only talks about their position, but he talks about a perception. Why does he say, I'd rather you be cold than hot? The Bible goes on to say, because thou sayest. The self-perception of the Laodicean church is quite interesting. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I get to preach out a lot, and I get in a lot of churches, and you know what? I got to tell you, a lot of terrible things happen in the world. A lot of people changing preaching for drama. A lot of people having 8-minute sermons, and not because they haven't studied enough to know more about Noah than that. A lot of people bringing in rock and roll music in the church. A lot of people changing Bibles. A lot of people doing all kind of terrible things in the church. And you go a lot, these are wonderful young people. You go a lot of places, the young people don't look any different than the people in the world. The divorce rate's as high in the church as it is in the world. The church isn't reading the Bible and living biblically any more than the world is. And I really praise God for a church like this, using the right Bible, preaching the Word of God, taking the right stand, having godly teenagers. And our attitude has kind of become, hey, we're not like those contemporary churches down there. We still have church on Sunday night. We go out knocking on doors, and we have a midweek Bible study and prayer time. And our people live different from the world, and I'm glad about that. You're here on a Tuesday night. Even if it was just to see your kids sing. You're here on a Tuesday night. And you're way more faithful to the Lord than lots of other people, even in this good church. And you think, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm not like him. I don't skip church all the time, and I read my Bible most of the time, and I tithe usually, and I'm fairly separated from the world. And our attitude becomes this. It becomes, praise God, we're way better than those compromising people out there. The trouble is, God didn't call us to be better than them. He called us to be like him. Be ye holy. for I am holy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't sing it this way, but our attitude is kind of like this. Boy, if those lousy, backslidden, good-for-nothing, burying church Christians get right with God, we could have revival. Revive him again. Fill his heart with your love. It's my brother and my sister, but not me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, he's the one. Right over there, Matt. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one who needs revival. Self-perception. And watch this. Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Watch this. And knowest not. The Laodicean church was not a church guilty of hypocrisy. They were not knowing that they were rotten and knowing that they were far from God and knowing that they needed revival and pretending to be something they were not. Oh no, they really thought they were better than they were. They were not guilty of hypocrisy. They were guilty of self-deception. They'd so long been comparing themselves to other people like the Pharisee in the Word of God who said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in a week and I pay tithes of all that I possess. They'd so long been doing that they'd been deluded into the idea that because they were better than people in the world, they were somehow pleasing to God. And you wonder, why would the Lord Jesus say, rather you be cold than hot? I'll tell you why. The Bible says it very plainly, because thou sayest. How would thou work cold nor hot? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Here's the deal. I go to this guy and I say, you are not right with God. What's he going to say? I am so. I went to church twice last year. I don't read the Bible, but I can recognize one 2 out of 3 times. What's he going to say? But you go to this guy, and he can give you all the reasons he's okay. He can give you all the defenses of himself and his position and his behavior. And the Lord Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold. At least you'd know you needed help. You say that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But wait a minute. The Savior has a reaction to that. It's really intriguing. He said, so then, because I'm neither cold nor hot but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word spew is a strong word. They tell me it literally means to vomit. That's a forceful ejection of food that you've eaten before. It's really a strong word. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus is saying to the Laodicean church, you make me sick to your stomach. To my stomach. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou poor, wretched, blind, miserable, and naked. Here's the way a lot of Christians live. We hear somebody say, man, I had a great time in my devotions this morning reading the Word of God. And we say, oh, that's nice. We had our devotions, but it was kind of like eating cornflakes with no milk or sugar. We did it. It was good for us. Wasn't much fun in it. People said, well, we had a wonderful prayer meeting. We're not much impressed with having a prayer meeting. We're not looking to pray. We kind of get awkward if we get in a time of extended prayer. We hear people say, wow, I had a really wonderful night out soul winning. A good night for us is maybe 4 cards, 3 people not home, 1 not interested, and 45 minutes eating Krispy Kremes. And we have all of the outside and everything looks right and everything's good, but the heart for God, the passion for souls, Brother Chapel preached so well about and so eloquently about, is absent from us. The desire to see real revival where God's people fall on their face before a holy God and become thoroughly right with him and begin to live the Christian life that he always intended for us to live. That kind of passion is absent there. And the Lord Jesus says, you make me sick to my stomach. Thou knowest not. Thou art poor, wretched, miserable. Isn't that interesting? See, most of us don't know what the Spirit-filled life is like. Most of us don't know what a life of real surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ is like. Most of us don't know what the joy of our salvation could really be like. You know what, like, here's what we're like. We know, especially in a wonderful church like this, been under great preaching for all these years, we know the world is bad. We know if you get out there and flirt with a lady at the office, you may end up losing your marriage, start drinking booze. You may wind up becoming a drunkard and lose your family, start using drugs. You can become controlled by those substances. We know that. We started with a grim determination. All right, I'm going to live a Christian life. I was in college. I worked at Sears for a while. Part of the time I worked in the shoe department. They had a big tennis shoe sale every spring. They'd arrange the tennis shoes in brand new trash cans by size. They gave me a crew of special needs young men to get the tennis shoes all in the garbage cans. There was one fella on that crew, and the whole time that we'd be taking the shoes out of the box, tying them together, putting them in the right tennis can, and he went like this the whole time. He never stood still. Just went like that. I thought, I wonder what he does when he sits down. I took him out to eat. He sat down and went like this the whole time. One of those guys was named Ernest. Ernest had a receding chin. He had beady little eyes, kind of a prominent nose. He looked like a weasel. And I gave Ernest rides home at night. He lived sort of on the way for me going home, and I'd drop him off. Ernest got comfortable with me. And one night he looks at me in the car and he said, "Did you ever want to get a house and make it look like there's people in there and then set it on fire and watch it burn?" No, Ernest, not on my bucket list. I'd like to go hang gliding sometime. I might like to parachute out of an airplane. I'm not sure. No. And then I had this flash of insight. If I were a woman, I would have said it was intuition. But I'm a man, so it's just this thought came in my head. I said, "Ernest, you wouldn't ever want to do that with real people in there, would you?" And his beady little eyes glistened. His face began to gleam. And he said, "I think it'd be fun." Ernest had been through enough therapy to know that you really weren't supposed to burn houses down with people in them. He'd been through enough counseling that he knew if they thought he still wanted to do that, he'd go back to wherever they released him from before he came to work with me at Sears. But in his mind, he was being deprived of something. In his mind, he was having a harder life. In his mind, he didn't get to have the fun that he really wanted to have. And a lot of God's people, they look over at the bright lights and they hear the tinkling of the glasses and they hear the music and they listen to the laughter and they think, well, it's hard to be a Christian and it's tough to live this kind of life. And they're having a good time over there. They don't even know what they are missing over here, and they have a wrong view of what they're missing over there. I want to remind you, the world and the flesh and the devil do not have one good thing for the child of God. Young people, don't get the idea your parents are robbing you from a good time, and the church is keeping you from having fun. They're protecting you from that which will ruin and destroy your life. All the devil's pearls are made of paste and wax, and all of his wood nickels are wooden nickels. Not any good thing for the child of God over in the world. And so the Lord gives a prescription to this lukewarm church. Guys, you did a great job. Thank you. You can sit down. Give him a hand. See Pastor TJ later. He'll give you each $20. Maybe. Maybe not. What does the Lord Jesus say to Laodicean church? "I counsel thee." Hey, I hope you take counsel from your pastor. Brother Munster's a wise man. He knows a lot about finances. He knows a lot about life, and he knows a whole lot about the Word of God. But what if you could get counsel from Jesus? Would you take it? What is the prescription for the church. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and with the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now the Lord Jesus is attacking the Laodicean church at their areas of perceived strength. They had a banking industry. They're sort of the Switzerland of the world, and they were proud of that. But he said, you don't need material riches, you need spiritual riches. They had a garment industry they were proud of, and he said, you don't need to be clothed in the finery that you can produce. You need to be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They had an eye salve that they sold that could help people's vision. And he said, what you need is not to see things physically, but to have spiritual perception. And then he says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. His first counsel, his first part of the prescription to them is to acknowledge their sin. The word repent, I looked it up one time. I'd heard a lot of discussion on it. So I decided to look it up. It's made of two other Greek words. The first word is the word to perceive, and the other word is the word afterwards. There's a lot of ice and snow in Michigan in the winter. I'm driving someplace. My wife's sister watches the Weather Channel. And the Weather Channel, like all television, tries to sensationalize everything. The roads are terrible. Do not go out. Well, how'd you get to the station to tell me that, Buster? Our church is just a freebie for you. We never cancel church. 12, 14 inches of snow, we have church. People come from other churches to our church when there's snow because they know we'll have church. And I say, welcome. We're glad you're here. Please, I'm not upset about your pastor canceling service. If I didn't have any more to say than he does, I wouldn't have had church either. But my wife will say, honey, I heard there's going to be a really bad ice storm. I heard the roads are going to be slick as can be. Do you think maybe I ought to not go preach at that meeting tonight? And my attitude is always, oh, it'll be fine. It's just a manly attitude. It'll be fine. So I get in the car, I'm driving, and man, the weather station was right for once. And there was ice coating everything, and cars are sliding off the freeway into the ditch, and I can barely keep my car, even though it has all-wheel drive on the road. And I just say, man, I better get off this road and find a place to spend the night, or I'm going to have a wreck. I just repented. I just perceived afterward. Have you ever heard about something really bad that a really supposedly good Christian did? And you've wondered, how could they do that? How could they be on the outward appearance serving God and knowing the Bible and then having this terrible thing going on in their life at the same time? How could they do that? Have you ever wondered that? I think I figured it out. They do that the same way you and I do what we do. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Roulette. My sin isn't anything like that. I may have a bad temper. I may not read my Bible faithfully. I may miss church sometimes when I shouldn't. I may not have always put my tithe in the offering plate. I may be a little less separated from the world than I should be. But I'm nothing like that. That's exactly what the Bible's saying to us. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. He says, I want you to stop saying about your sin what you've been saying about your sin. And I want you to say about your sin what I say about your sin. We love the verse that we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the word confess doesn't mean to give verbal assent or mental acknowledgement that you have done something wrong. It means to say the same thing. And the Lord Jesus said, quit making excuses, quit comparing yourself to somebody else, quit feeling impressed because you're better than so and so, and start saying about your life what I say about your life. There's a second part to the prescription. Not only am I told that I must acknowledge my sin, I'm told to admit the Savior. We love verse 20 of chapter 3. Sometimes people use it in soul winning. I'm not against that or fussing at you if you do, but that verse isn't to unsaved people. It's written to the church at Laodicea. And it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, because it places the Lord Jesus Christ outside the door of his own church. And he says, outside the door of his church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, if any man hear my voice, the mode is subjunctive, indicating doubt. It's like the Lord Jesus is saying, I know you want out your ball games. I know you're checking on your fantasy football team. I know you're keeping up on the soap operas. I know you got 97 people to follow on Facebook. I know that you're going to see if anybody retweeted any of your tweets. I know that you have all this stuff you want to do. But does anybody want to talk to me? Is anybody interested in me? Does anybody want to fellowship with me? If any man hear my voice, I'll open the door and come into him and sup with him. William Randolph Hearst was a famous newspaper publisher. He had a big collection of art. He heard about a painting one day, read about it, and he wanted to add it to his collection. So he called in an agent and he said, get me this painting. I don't care what the price is, just get it. After some time, the agent came back and said, Mr. Hearst, I found the painting. He said, did you buy it? He said, no, sir, I cannot buy it for you. He said, you can buy it. I've got a lot of money and everybody's got their price. Buy the painting. Mr. Hearst, I cannot buy you that painting. Why? He said, because I found it crated up in the basement of a warehouse that you own. You bought it a long time ago with a bunch of other stuff. And William Randolph Hearst was sending somebody to look all around the world for something he already had. And we think if we get a nicer house, and we think if we have a bigger salary, and we think if we have a fancier car, and we think if more people like us, and we think if we could have a little nicer vacation, then we would be happy. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. He is our sufficient Savior. I was in school about the seventh grade. There's a girl in my class named Rosemary. I liked her. I thought she's cute. I thought she's the cutest girl in the class. One day Rosemary was sitting in front of me and she turned around. She had a list of three names. She pointed to the first name. I didn't recognize it. She said, that's my boyfriend at home. I said, that's nice. She wrote a second name. I didn't know that name. She said, that's my boyfriend at church. I said, that's interesting. She pointed a third name. I recognized it. It was my name. And she said, that's who I want for my boyfriend at school. What are you grinning at? Anybody ask you to be their school boyfriend? I liked her. I thought she was cute. I didn't know much about it in the seventh grade. But I knew enough to know I didn't want to be part of a trio. Walked down the hallway. There goes one of Rosemary's boyfriends. I knew enough to know if I was going to be somebody's boyfriend. I want to be their all the time boyfriend. We don't mean to do it. We don't do it intentionally. But what we say to the Lord Jesus is we'd like you to be part of our life. And we're going to put you on the list. Now, sometimes we're going to live this way, and sometimes we're going to live for you. We had a nice time last night, Lord Jesus. Some folks from the church were over, and we honored you, and our conversation pleased you. We got some old friends tonight, and they're not saved. And you probably wouldn't like what we're going to have to say. You might want to wait outside. Lord, this one program, we've been watching it for a long time. It's getting a little raunchy, but we really enjoy it. And so, if you don't mind, we'll come back and talk to you before we go to bed. Lord, I talked to you on the way to work, and I'll talk to you at lunchtime, but you got to understand, these guys at work, they're pretty rough, and I got to go along to get along, and you probably won't like the conversation. But I'll give you some time at lunchtime. You know what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say that Jesus Christ wants to be part of our life. He doesn't even want to be the most important part of our life. Well, the Bible does say that in all things, he should have the preeminence, which I understand, I mean, first in order and foremost in importance. But I remind you, the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's the one who saved us. He's the reason we live. He's the one we're wanting to please. He's the one, before we give an account someday, he's the one from whom we hope to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not part of our life. He is our life. Heard about a man from England, wealthy man. Had a big collection of art, had one son. The man's wife had died, his son had died in the service of the Royal Air Force in World War II. The art collection was to be auctioned off. It was unusual that so many paintings of such value would be auctioned at the same time. And a big crowd came, and the auctioneer banged his gavel down and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, according to the terms of the estate, this picture must be auctioned off first." And he pulled the cover off a painting on an easel. It was a painting of the dead man's dead wife. I'm sorry, dead son. Not much value. Painted by an unknown artist. The crowd there was there for the good stuff. They would have paid more for the frame than they'd have paid for the painting of the dead son. But there was a man who had been a servant to the rich man, and he loved him, and he loved the son, and he thought, "I'd like to have that painting. I can remember my master and remember his son." He bid a few dollars, and he got the painting. The auctioneer said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I apologize. This will come as a shock, I know, but according to the terms of the estate, the auction is now over." And there was a big hubbub, and he banged and banged and banged on the gavel until finally he got their attention, and he explained, according to the terms of the estate, whoever purchased the picture of the son was to be given the entire collection. And as I understand the teaching of the Word of God, particularly of the New Testament, that's what it says. It says, "In whom we have all things that pertain to life and godliness." And I would remind you that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. "I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. I would thou wert cold, because at least you'd listen to me when I tell you need to straighten things out. Or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, but neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not thou art poor and wretched and miserable and naked and blind. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we'll sup with him and he with me." Heavenly Father, help us. Guide me, Lord, as I extend the invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder who's here tonight. And you'd say, "Brother Willett, I surely wouldn't pretend that I'm perfect or that I don't have room to improve." But as I heard the Word of God explained tonight and listened to the Spirit of God, I think I could say I'm a hot Christian. Maybe I'm not a 10. Maybe I'm an 8, 9 or high 8. But I think the Lord would look at me and say I'm one of those who'd call hot. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up high? God bless you. I appreciate that. Thanks for being honest. Most of us couldn't raise our hand. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the kind of Christian that makes my Savior sick to his stomach. I wonder who would say, "I couldn't say I am a hot, fervent Christian, but by the grace of God, I'd like to begin tonight the journey that'll take me from where I am, cold or lukewarm, to where God wants me to be. I wish you'd pray with me about that." If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. If you lifted your hand and meant business about it, would you do something a little different? Would you stand right now, come out of your seat? Find a place at the altar to do business with God. Lord, help us. That was a long time from now when we've forgotten where we heard it or who delivered the message to remember that truth. You don't want us hot. You don't want us cold. You don't want us, you'd rather us cold or hot than lukewarm. You really want us on fire, but you want us sensitive and listening and paying attention. You're at the door knocking, and you'll receive us if we'll come in. Help, I pray, each of our lives to become more like Jesus because of what you've done in our midst tonight. Bless the invitation as it continues. In Jesus' name.